Welcome to another audio sermon from Brighton Community Church. I hope that God speaks through the sermon to encourage you, renew your mind, and transform your life. Let's dive in.
Morning, church. This morning, before we begin, I just want to take some time to honor and pray for the mothers in our midst. Okay, my child is turning 3 this year, and I think for the last 2 years, I've observed how my wife has grown into the role. And my conclusion is this: being a mother is probably one of the toughest and most thankless responsibility there are, right? You pour your heart, your sweat, your tears into raising your children, but they don't always respond with gratitude. You do so much for them, then ask them, come papa, they say no, they go to papa, right? You pour so much time and thought into your children that sometimes your husband accuses you of loving your children more than him, right? Well, you only love your son, you kiss your son, don't kiss me. You put your career on hold, you give up opportunities so that you can be there for all your children, okay? But you know, people don't always acknowledge the tough decisions you have to make. Okay, to love your children well, you know, in the very real sense, you know, mothers must decrease so that children may increase, right? And on this special day, we want to remember, we want to acknowledge all the sacrifices you have made, and we want to say a big thank you to all the mothers in our midst. So can I just invite all the mothers here to stand to your feet? Okay, to all the mothers in Twinkle Room, come join us. Let's stand to our feet. Come, let's put our hands together. Okay, if you're expecting, also can stand up. Okay, come. Why don't you turn to the nearest mother beside you and say and tell them a big thank you. Let's pray for them. Father, we want to give thanks to you for the mothers in our midst. We give thanks to the Lord, you know, because of mothers, the Lord, we are able to grow, we are able to thrive, we are able to reach our fullest potential, that we can feel love, we can feel embrace, we can feel a sense of security, oh God. The Lord, you know, so many times we forgot just how much mothers have to put in to give us the kind of privilege, oh God. So on this day, Lord, we want to remember our own mothers, we want to remember, Lord Father, the mothers in our church, that, you know, for all the hard work that they put in into the lives of our children, oh God. We want to pray that, Lord, you just continue to empower them, give them supernatural strength, that, Lord, you know, may they continue to be able to do well in every area of their lives, oh God. And more importantly, I just want to pray that, Lord, you will fill our mothers with love, so that, Lord, help them to remember that they are loved by you, oh God. You know, so that, Lord, you know, through them, they'll be able to love their children better, they'll be able to love their families better, and that because of their love, their father, their families will come to experience the love of God, oh God. So Lord, we give thanks to you. We commit all our mothers into your hands. Father, this morning, as we come and listen to your word once more, I pray that, Lord, you come and open our hearts to be willing to let your word speak to us on this very sensitive and personal topic, oh God. I pray that, Lord, you will challenge all the ways that you'll be managing money and help us to embrace, oh Father, the better way that you have planned for us. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, everybody. This week, I read the story of a woman named Ursula McCarty. Okay, Madam McCarty was born in 1908 in Mississippi, United States. She was raised by her mother, grandmother, and aunt. And from the age of 8, she worked alongside them doing laundry for other families to earn a living. Her childhood dream was to become a nurse. But at age 12, she dropped out of school to care for her sick aunt. She never returned to formal education. And for the next 75 years, Madam McCarty earned a living washing and ironing clothes by hand. She lived a very simple life. She never married. She never owned a car. She earned small amounts of money from each batch of laundry, but she developed a disciplined habit of saving. She budgeted monthly for groceries, bills, insurance, and church giving, and saved whatever that was left. And she deposited regularly into her savings accounts, but almost never withdrew. By the time she retired at 86 years old due to arthritis, Madam McCarty had accumulated $280,000 in savings when she made her minimum requirement sum. When her banker asked what she wanted to do with her estate, she immediately designated $150,000, more than half her savings, to the University of Southern Mississippi to fund scholarship for students in financial need. Her motivation was simple. She wanted others to have the educational opportunity she never had. And this is what she said. She, I am giving it away so that children wouldn't have to work as hard as I did. And news of Madam McCarthy's gifts spread nationally. She received the Presidential Citizens Medal. She was even honored by the United Nations. That today, the Ursula McCarthy Scholarship set up in her name continues to support needy students in the university. Many people had asked Madam McCarthy why she didn't just spend the money she has saved so hard on herself. When a journalist from People magazine asked her the same question, she gave this wonderful response with a smile on her face. No, so let me just reproduce this for you. I am spending it on myself. I'm proud that I work hard and that my money will help young people who worked hard to deserve it. I'm proud that I'm leaving something positive in this world. My only regret is that I didn't have more to give. Wow. Madam McCarthy was a faithful and devoted Christian. But even if you're not a Christian, I'm sure a part of you will still resonate with her philosophy towards money, that it is indeed more blessed to give than to receive. Okay, when we spend on ourselves, the benefit ends with us. But when we give to others, it sets off a ripple effect, okay, that goes far beyond us. A good financial advisory, it is not just about how much you accumulate, but how much value your money creates. Okay, but here's the reality. Okay, we might admire what Madam McCarthy did, but most of us, we struggle to do the same like her. Okay, not because we lack compassion, but because we see money as more than currency, right? We see money as a source of security and significance. Okay, think about it, right? This is how we really feel about money. We struggle to give because money has become tied to how safe we feel or how much we think we are worth. Okay, we imagine that with enough money, we will finally stop worrying. Okay, that we imagine that with enough money, with more money, our lives will have more worth. Okay, that's why we hold on. Okay, out of fear and desire. Okay, fear of being left unprotected, and desire to feel like we matter. Where then can we find the power to give, so that we can experience the blessings that comes from giving? Okay, that's what we're going to talk about today. Let's find out through our main passage today found in Acts chapter 20, starting from verse 22. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Fast forward to verse 32. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourself know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I show you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Some background to this passage. Okay, the book of Acts is a historical account of how the Christian movement began after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Okay, he follows the lives of his early followers as they traveled and spread the message of him throughout the Roman Empire. And one of the key figures in Acts is Paul, okay, a former enemy of the Christian faith, who had a dramatic encounter with Jesus and became one of his boldest defenders. And here in Acts 20, okay, Paul is speaking to a group of leaders, okay, in the city of Ephesus. And this moment is deeply emotional. Okay, Paul knows he will never see these people again. He is on his way to Jerusalem, where he expects to face trouble. possibly arrest or even death. But instead of focusing on his own safety, Paul reminds them of how he lived his life and what he lived for. Okay, this passage is not primarily about money, okay, it points us to the power behind a life of radical generosity. The very power that enabled Paul to live out the truth that it is more blessed to give than to receive. How does Christianity give us the power to give? Okay, from this passage, I want to share with you three truths that make all the difference. Okay, firstly, Christianity provides a different measure of worth. I enjoy playing board games, especially those with in-game currency like Monopoly. Okay, there's something so satisfying about holding a fat stack of cash in your hand while just fanning yourself with it. Right? You just cannot get that feeling on mobile games. I have never actually completed a full game of Monopoly because it takes so long, right, for everybody to be bankrupt. But I always feel so bittersweet whenever I end one game. Okay, when we have to pack all my cash, my fat stack of cash and properties back into the box. Because everything I earn mattered only in the game. Okay, no matter how rich I was in Monopoly, it meant absolutely nothing in real life. I mean, will you go around to your friends, you know, bragging to your friends, "Wow, I built 5 hotels in Monopoly yesterday." Of course not, right? That would be so silly. But that's exactly the mistake many of us make in real life. We use money as the scoreboard for how well we are doing in this life. Okay, we measure our worth by how much we earn, what we own, or how financially secure we are. Okay, money is no longer just something we have. Okay, it becomes part of how we define ourselves. And since most of us don't feel rich, okay, we end up believing, okay, whether we admit it or not, that actually our lives aren't worth very much either, right? Because I'm not as rich as the other person. I'm not as rich as my neighbor. How does Paul measure the worth of his life? Okay, he answers that question with a clear and emphatic statement. Verse 22, "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Paul measures his worth in a way that is completely different from how most people do. He does not see suffering, hardship, or personal losses as things that reduce the value of his life. In fact, he said that his life means nothing to him unless it is used to complete the task God has given him. Okay, to be clear, Paul was no ordinary person. Right? He was not just a commoner. If anyone had reason to find worth in status, heritage, or personal achievement, it was Paul. Okay, in another letter written to the Philippine Christians, he listed his impressive Jewish credentials. Right, he tells his readers that he was circumcised on the 8th day, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, he was a Pharisee, and so on. Okay, in his culture, these were marks of honor and status. Okay, things that commanded deep respect. Okay, it would be like someone today saying, "I graduated from Harvard and I became the CEO of an S&P 500 company even before I turned 30 years old." Okay, Paul's reader would have seen his credentials as marks of a life well lived. Okay, but read what Paul goes on to say about his credentials. "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have gained all things. I consider them garbage." Actually, in the Greek word, the word garbage can be translated as dung, right? Animal dung. "I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Okay, for Paul, all his achievements pale in comparison to the privilege of knowing Christ Jesus. Okay, that's why to him, a life not devoted to fulfilling what Christ had given to him is a life without worth. Now, we might not have the privilege of suffering or dying for our faith like Paul did. Okay, but his perspective reminds us that as Christians, we have a different way. We have a way of measuring our worth that's completely different from the way the world does. Okay, no matter how rich or poor you are, you already have immense worth because of the love of God through Christ Jesus. You were sacrificially redeemed and lovingly adopted by the most important person in this universe. Okay, and at the same time, God has given you an assignment in this life. Okay, completing it is what makes life truly worthwhile. Once you adopt this way of measuring worth, you will start to use money very differently. Okay, if you have less than others, okay, you will not feel envious. If you have more than others, you will not look down on them. You won't feel the pressure to buy certain brands or own certain things just to feel worthy, important, or just feel normal. Okay, for the younger couples in our midst, okay, don't fall into the trap of thinking that if it's not the best, it is not worth having. Okay, contrary to what social media constantly bombard us, okay, you don't need to hold an expensive wedding for your marriage to succeed. Okay, you don't need to splurge on extravagant honeymoon or holidays to create meaningful memories together. Okay, and you certainly don't need to pour in an exorbitant amount into your home renovations to enjoy life together. Okay, just this week, I told a young man in our midst to consider buying lab-grown diamonds, okay, instead of natural diamond for his engagement ring. Okay, 3 times the size, 1/3 the price, and a girl will still think it's nice. Okay, I must admit that I'm not immune. Right? I can say all this, but I'm not immune to this tendency of thinking that if it's not the best, it is not worth having. Okay, I'm not immune. Last Friday, 2 days ago, my wife and I went to HDB Hub for our BTO flag selection exercise. When we first received the news that our queue number was within the supply of the flats, we were overjoyed. Wow! Because we got it on our first try. Wow, it felt like striking the lottery. But my excitement and gratitude quickly faded when I saw all the choice units taken by those ahead of us. I became disgruntled when I realized we were left with either the low floors, right, 2, 3, 4, or those with block views. Okay, a stark contrast to what I currently enjoy in my current home. I was so upset that I told my wife, hey, maybe we should just give up this BTO lah. But after some reflection, I realized that it was really greed at work in my heart. Okay, it was really greed. It was really the deception of money at work in my heart. Okay, the truth is, whether I stay at 20th floor or the second floor, it doesn't make a difference, right? Nobody is going to think differently of me, right? Nobody's going to look down on me because I stay at second floor. Nobody is going to think, wow, this person stays at 20th floor. Whether there is another building blocking my view or not, it is not going to make a real difference to my life, my marriage. Okay, the worth of my life is not determined by where I stay or what I stay in. So that's the first point. As Christians, we have the power to live a life of radical generosity because Christianity provides a different measure of worth. Okay, and secondly, Christianity presents a new perspective to adequacy. For those of you working full-time, right, that's probably all of you here, do you still remember how you felt when you received your first full-time paycheck? Well, for some of you, maybe it's many, many years ago. Do you still remember that feeling? I certainly do. Before entering the workforce, I had no habit of saving. Okay? It's really just hand to mouth, I just spend everything. I will spend every cent of my national service allowance, my part-time job allowance, income before the end of the month. So when I received my first full-time paycheck, wow, I felt amazing. I have never seen so much money in my bank account before. Okay, and that was not all. In my second year of the organization, I received a performance grading of B+, okay, which was uncommon, right, for someone so new, especially when most other people receive a C. That year, I received a bonus, okay, amounting to 3 times my monthly salary. Wow, seeing a 5-figure sum credited to my bank account made me feel like the richest man alive. How long do you think my excitement lasted? Not very long. The longer I worked, the more my once exciting salary felt small and insignificant. Okay, now I'm sure I'm not the only one who felt this way. Okay, many of you have seen a significant increase in your income over the years. So let me ask you, how many of you right now can comfortably say that you are earning enough? So few are. Okay, then this message is for you. Okay, for those of you who did not raise your hand, okay, it makes you think that you're not earning enough, lah. For those of you who did not raise your hand, why not? Oh, it's because you think that you're earning more than enough. Okay, give some to me. Okay, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, why not? Is it because you are having a real problem that requires more money to fix? Is it because you suddenly have more family members who needs your support? Okay, once again, I want to acknowledge that there are some of us here who are genuinely going through tough financial situations. Okay, so I don't want to downplay your struggles. Okay, but I dare say for most of us, one reason we constantly feel that our income is never enough, no matter how much we earn, is because our expenditure tend to rise along with our income. Okay, over time, most of us will experience rising incomes. Okay, but along with that, our expenses tend to rise as well. In the past, you always take public transport. Now you cannot imagine a life of not taking cab. Right now, with more income, we often upgrade our lifestyle. Okay, we drink better. Okay, last time we used to drink wine that cost $20. Now we won't settle for anything less than $80. Right, we eat better. Okay, when you eat durian, what do you choose? Oh, I see this service is very good, lah. You're guilty of this, right? Will you eat D24? Probably not, right? Anything less than Mao San Wang wouldn't do. Okay, we tell ourselves that we need to buy expensive musical instruments or sports equipment in order to perform well. Okay, we feel the need to keep upgrading to the latest phone model. Okay, we spend more money on a flashier car or a branded handbag. It's not because you need these things, but because you can now afford them. Right? It's because you cannot afford them. The more you earn, the more you tend to increase your expenses and upgrade your lifestyle. And because the margin between your income and expenses, right, the margin between your income and expenses remains so small, regardless of how much you earn, it is no wonder that you constantly feel you do not have enough for yourself, let alone enough to give away. Okay, this is why one powerful financial habit that all of us, myself included, need to train ourselves in is to live well below our wealth level. Okay, widen the margin between your income and expenditure. Okay, and we see Paul putting this to practice in his own life. Verse 33, I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourself know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I show you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In the Greco-Roman world, okay, when the letter was written, it was common, even expected, for teachers and philosophers to be paid by their followers. Okay, status was often tied to how much support you could command. Okay, even though Paul was an apostle and a spiritual leader, and he had every right to receive financial support from his members, he chose instead to work with his own hands to meet not just his own needs, but also the needs of his companions. He intentionally lived below his means, his financial, his wealth level, not just to avoid burdening others, but also to help the weak. Okay, the more we live below our wealth level, the bigger the margin we create, and the more surplus we will have to give away. Okay, and this principle holds true whether you earn little or earn a lot. One of the greatest acts of generosity can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And verse 1, "And now, brothers and sisters, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." Some background to this passage. Okay, at the time, the church in Jerusalem was facing severe hardship due to a famine and ongoing persecution. And Paul was organizing a collection from Gentile churches all across the Roman world to relieve the suffering in Jerusalem. Okay, then the Macedonian churches mentioned here had every reason to hold back. Okay, they were facing intense hardship themselves and were described as being in extreme poverty. Yet, they pleaded urgently with Paul for them to participate, and they contributed generously despite of their situation. What made that possible? Okay, Paul tells us that it is the grace of God at work in them. Okay, the grace of God enabled them to see that they could actually live with far less they once thought they needed. When you understand just how blessed you are by God, even though you don't deserve it, it's grace. Okay, it changes the way you look at what you have. Okay, you begin to see that because of Christ, you already have been given so much. Okay, it frees you from the fear of not having enough, and it empowers you to live well below your wealth level, so that you will have more to give away. Now, there are many practical things that we can do to live below our wealth level, okay? And during cell group this coming Friday, y'all can talk about it. But let me just talk about one aspect. Okay, one thing that we can do to live below our wealth level, and that is to minimize borrowing. How many tell your neighbor, minimize borrowing? Okay, this is important because when you borrow, you inflate your lifestyle beyond your actual means. Okay, instead of adjusting your life to fit your wealth, you stretch your wealth to fit your lifestyle. Okay, so how do you minimize borrowing? Okay, firstly, okay, very practical, make it a habit to pay your credit card bills on time and in full. Okay, don't just pay the minimum sum every month, right, and snowball your debts. Okay, and secondly, don't buy things you cannot yet afford. Okay, by taking installments. Okay, that's essentially borrowing. Okay, now with platforms like Atomi and Grab that offers the options of buy now, pay later with 0% interest. Wow, it's so tempting, right? To splurge on all these things without the stress of burning a hole through our wallets. Okay, I'm not saying that all debts are bad. Okay, it may be necessary to incur a debt when buying a home or to finance your education. Okay, but beware of consumption debt. Okay, don't borrow just to bump up your lifestyle. Okay, apart from the possible exception of a car, okay, don't buy anything on hire purchase. Okay, if you cannot afford it now, you probably don't need it. Okay, for the university students in our midst, okay, next service, I'll tell them this. Okay, think thrice Think twice, not just twice, think twice before deciding to travel to exotic places for overseas exchange. Okay, the problem is many students borrow money to go on their exchange, right? It's a classic case of bumping up your lifestyle by borrowing. Okay, and the way that many students justify this decision is, oh, next time you go out to work, you won't have time to see the world. So better do it now. Borrow money to do it. So in addition to the big student loan, you now have another loan to repay. Okay, what many people don't appreciate is the opportunity cost of money. When a student is debt-free, graduates, he starts earning and saving money right away. He can begin to invest money to make more money. Okay, his money begins to work for him. But if you graduate with a substantial loan, okay, you may take the first 5 to 10 years to pay off your loans. Okay, maybe your parents are nice to offer you an interest-free loan for you to travel. But the cost to you is not just the interest. It is the money your money could have made. Okay, you are losing time and opportunity to make your money work for you because you have spent it before you earn it. So, okay, maybe some of your children are thinking about this. Okay, think twice before going on the exchange. Okay, help me tell the person on your left, minimize borrowing. Tell the person on your right, live below your wealth level. Okay, and thirdly, we have the power, Christians have the power to live a life of radical generosity because Christianity promises a superior kind of return. As a kid, the thing I looked forward to most during Chinese New Year was collecting red packets and counting the money. Okay, every time after I finish counting the money, I will do one more thing. Do you know what is it? Do you know what I will do after I count the money? I will iron each note. I will iron each note, I will stack them neatly together, and then I will take a moment to smell them. And then I will pack everything in one big red packet, right, the mother of all red packet. And I will put that stack of cash under my pillow and sleep on it every night. My best feeling of Chinese New Year. Well, after this service, I think I really very greedy for money. And one day, my mother pointed out to me that it wasn't a good way to manage my money. Right? She saw me doing all this, right? Yeah, she didn't stop me, but she pointed out to me that it was really not a good way to manage my money. Instead of keeping it under my pillow, she said I should put it in a bank account so that it could earn interest. Wow, in my childish mind, that sounded wonderful. Wow, put my money with the bank and then they will give me more money. Wow. I was really excited after learning about the concept of interest from my mother, and I immediately put all my savings into my bank account. Okay, in those days, y'all know, people are still using bank booklets. I need to go to the machine there, update your bank booklets, and to keep track of our balance. Okay, and so I would diligently update to see my interest grow. Okay, even though the interest rate was only a measly 0.05%, okay, I wasn't bothered at all. I was just glad that my money was growing. And I continued to put all my money in the bank even after I started working. Okay, for four years, I continued to put my money in the bank until one day a dear church friend urged me to start investing. And when he explained the concept of stocks to me, wow, my mind was blown. I used to think that returns from stocks only came through capital gains, right? Buy low, sell high. But he told me that companies also pay out dividends, right? Sharing a portion of their profits with stakeholders, okay? Simply for holding on to their stocks. Wow. It felt like he opened up a brand whole new world to me. Then and there, I realized that I have been wasting my money for so many years. Okay, and thanks to this brother, okay, I started my journey of investing my money wisely and regularly. So thank you, Boon Bin. Is Boon Bin here? Thank you, Boon Bin. Okay, a good investment strategy is one that maximizes its returns while managing risk. Okay, if the potential returns justifies the level of risk, it is wise to invest rather than spend, okay, so that your money can grow. Now, what if I tell you that there is a way to invest your money and receive a return that is out of this world? Wouldn't you want to know? Okay, Paul tells us the answer. Verse 32, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Okay, Paul has not only spoken about his own financial habits, right? How he worked with his own hands, lived below his means and helped the weak. But he also points us to the ultimate reason why a life of radical generosity makes sense. Because God has promised something far greater than earthly returns. There is an inheritance waiting for us. Okay, if you are here last week, okay, we look at Matthew chapter 6, right, where Jesus tells us to store up treasures in heaven. So the question is, are those treasures and the inheritance here the same thing? Okay, one seems to imply that we can get more, right, the treasures. Okay, and the other seems more static, out of our hand, okay, our inheritance. Are they different things or are they the same thing? Hey, one Christian theologian presents at least two possible answers to this question. Okay, the first possibility is that these two are completely different. Okay, the inheritance is guaranteed for every believer by grace. The treasures, on the other hand, are conditional. Okay, they reflect how generously and faithfully you live your life. So there is no tension, right? Because there are two separate realities. Okay, when you get to heaven, you'll receive two sets of rewards. The second possibility is that the treasures and the inheritance are one and the same, but there will be variation in how different Christians experience the inheritance. In other words, every Christian will receive the inheritance, but there will be different rewards within the inheritance for the way we have lived our lives. Whichever the case, right, the point remains, okay, there are heavenly rewards, okay, that God will store up for us when we give generously and sacrificially to others. Generosity is never wasted. It is an investment that yields a return far greater than anything this world can offer. As Christians, we have the motivation to give radically, like how Madam McCarthy did. Because our greatest rewards will not be in this life, but the next. Okay, the Bible does not tell us exactly what these rewards are, but you can be sure it will be absolutely mind-blowing. Okay, think about it this way. Okay, if I hold a party at my house, okay, and I give everyone a door gift, okay, you won't expect very much, right? At least for me, you won't expect very much from me. But suppose the president invites you to a party at the Istana and they give out door gifts, wow, you can expect that it will be something of much greater value. I assure you that when you get to heaven, just the door gifts alone will blow your mind. Now, practically, how do we start investing for heavenly rewards? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, last passage for the day. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. To put it simply, we can start investing for heavenly rewards by prioritizing giving. Okay, I love what our senior pastor once taught us, so I'm just going to borrow his teaching wholesale here. Okay, he pointed out that for many people, the order in which they use their money is spend first, save second, give last. Right? Spend first, give second, save second, give last. Okay, the problem with this is that there is very often little or no leftover after we spend and save. Okay, which means we end up not doing any good at all. We end up giving nothing. What then is the solution? Okay, simple. All you have to do is to turn the priorities around. Meaning you give first, save second, and spend last. Okay, decide on the percentage that you will allocate to each category beforehand. Save, give, save, spend. Okay, then whenever you receive an income, you receive a bonus, you apply the percentages in the correct order, which is give first, save second, spend last. Okay, straight away you give the percentage you have settled on. Next, you set apart the percentage you intend to save or invest. And finally, you spend the rest. Okay, if you follow this plan faithfully, okay, a few things will happen over time. Okay, firstly, you will enjoy spending a lot more because you're spending within budget. Okay, you can go ahead and pamper yourself without feeling guilty. And secondly, you will end up with a lot more money because you have prioritized saving over spending. And thirdly, you will experience increasing joy and satisfaction in your life because you are using your money to better the lives of other people and you are laying up treasure for yourself. So let's say this together again. Okay, give first, save second, spend last. Okay, finally, let me just talk briefly about what you can give to. Right? It's more blessed to give, but what can you give to? Okay, if you're not yet a Christian, okay, please be assured that we are not out to get your money. Okay, this plan works equally for you. Okay, you can choose for yourself what you want to give to. But for those of us who are Christians, the Bible tells us that we need to prioritize four essential types of giving. Okay, firstly, to a local church, secondly, to foreign missions, to family, and to the needy people. Okay, this is not a list to choose from. We should be giving towards every area. And for those of you who worship in Brighton Community Church, okay, for the first 2 points, okay, in view of the first 2 points, we have three things that we encourage you to give to. Okay, firstly is a general fund, okay, that we use for our operations and ministry of the church. Okay, second is our missions fund, okay, which is for fulfilling Jesus' final command to bring the good news to all nations. And thirdly, we have the building fund, which is for securing physical premises for the ministry of the church, like where you're seated right now, okay, and also including building a permanent church building, okay, in the near future. Okay, I will talk more about tithing and offering next week. Okay, but for a start, okay, if you're worshiping here in Brighton Community Church and you have not been giving towards the works of the church, okay, I want to encourage you to get started. Okay, decide on the percentage for each category. Okay, nobody is going to check on your percentage. Nobody is going to scrutinize how much you give. Okay, you decide a percentage on each category and stick to it every month. Okay, if you want to find out how you can contribute specifically, right, to each category, okay, you can visit our website, okay, brighton.org.sg/gift for more information. Okay, let me close with this. Okay, in our youth ministry, we like to teach this to our young people. You can't bring your money to heaven, but you can bring people with you. You can bring your money to heaven, but you can bring people with you. Okay, this simple phrase is not only to reinforce the importance of evangelism, but also to remind us that one of the best uses of our money is to lead people towards knowing Christ. When you give towards the works of the church, okay, you are enabling the church to preach the gospel, disciple believers, support missions, do good in the community. Okay, things that have eternal impact. Things that will last well beyond this life. You are not just laying up treasures, more treasures for yourself, but you are also bringing more people through the gates of heaven. So let us be a church that invests in heaven, okay, by giving generously on earth. Right? It is more blessed to give than to receive. Come. Let's pray. Lord, we give thanks to you for giving us all the wonderful things, oh God. Lord, for many of us, most of us here, Lord, you have given us above and beyond what we need. In fact, above and beyond our comfort level even, oh God. I want to pray that, Lord, you help us to begin to live a life of generosity, to be reminded that our worth, it's not tied to our net worth, that our value is not tied to our bank account or the properties we own, but our worth and value lies in our identity as children of God. I pray that, Lord, help us to see that, God, we have so much, so more than, you know, so many people in this world can only imagine. And I pray that, Lord, help us to begin to live a life of generosity, to use our God-given resources to help others. At the same time, to remember that, you know, in so doing, we are not shortchanging ourselves. We don't need to fear. We don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxious that we do not have enough. Because, Lord, when we give, we are laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven. And help us to remember that, Lord, the best use of our money is indeed to lead people to come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior, God. And I pray that, Lord, help us to look forward to the day. Help us to have a vision of the day that when we enter through the gates of heaven, there will be so many people who will be there because of how we give our money, how we live a life of generosity here on earth, God. So, God, help us to be motivated by heavenly treasures, heavenly rewards, and help us to live each and every day of our life wisely and humbly. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And I hope you've been blessed and inspired by today's message. If you're thinking, where can I get more? Then head over to brighton.org.sg, where we've got a whole library of audio sermons just like this one. You'll find information about our services and ways to get involved. We hope to see you soon.